We're doing a class on Rosh Hashanah, and we're going to focus on the prayer of Rosh Hashanah, but first we will introduce Rosh Hashanah in general. Imagine emptiness, void, nothing. And suddenly a heavenly voice asks, shall we? Shall we create the world? And the angels say, what's your kingdom if you don't have any servants? Every king has to have servants praising him. And where the angels come from? Ah, good question. And the decision is to create the world. So there's a rough draft. There's a world created. It's no good. It's destroyed. Another world created. No good. It's destroyed. This happens a few times. Until finally we have Bereshis. Our world is going to be created. And in order for our world to be created, God says, I see the only way the world can function is if I precede the creation of the world with having mercy. Before Din, before applying judgment to the world, before going the letter of the law, I have to apply mercy. This man, this being that I will create, fashion in my form, whatever that means, this being can't last if I'm going to go the letter of the law. And therefore God creates this world with Din and Rachamim. There is still judgment, but first there's Rachamim, first there's mercy. And after 6 days of creation, we have a mountaintop here in Israel, Har Moriah. God gathers from the holiest place, the place that will ultimately be the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh HaKodeshim, the place that will ultimately be the place where Yitzchak is brought up by his father, Har Moriah. From that place, God takes earth from the holiest earth and mixes it and forms man and blows spirit into him. Now this man is created male on one side, female on the other side, stuck together like glue. And finally God says, man, you have a commandment. You can eat from all the trees in the garden, but there's this tree called Eitz Hadas. Don't touch it. On the day you touch it, you will die. And man is seeking out a mate. Can't find a single animal that he feels he could connect with. So God does him a favor. God puts him to sleep so he won't see the operation that's going to be done. And cuts him in half and tells him, here, behold, the most beautiful woman in the world. That is your wife. And Adam marries Chava. Tells Chava he can't eat from this tree. He can't even touch it. If you eat it or touch it, you'll die. And Adam doesn't know anything about modesty. So he and his wife, they live together in front of all the animals. And they're walking around clothless. And God created a special servant for Adam. A servant that has legs, that could talk, that is exceptionally smart. It's called the Nachash. Snake, whatever that is. And the Nachash wants to marry Chava. So the Nachash starts talking to her. Says, I hear you guys can't eat any of the fruits. He knows once you start talking to a person, you can make him mess up. So she says, no, we can eat all the fruits. It's just that this tree, if we eat it or touch it, so then we'll die. Now, the Nachash was supposed to be king of all the animals. And that's why he was given this extra cunning and this extra wisdom. So the Nachash says, you won't die. If you eat it, then you'll be godly. God doesn't want you to be like him. If you eat from that tree, God's just jealous. He's jealous. He doesn't want you to have his powers. Look, and he pushes her to the tree. And the tree can talk. Imagine a talking tree. The tree tells her the verse in Tehillim that Al Tveini Regel Gaava, the foot of a haughty one. You Nachash, don't come near me. You sinner, don't do this. And Chava falls onto the tree, which was either a grape tree or a tree of figs, a tree of figs, or some other understandings the Gemara gives. Maybe it was a tree of esrog, what? Maybe it was wheat.
I still don't know what the spatial fruit, like it is nothing.
Maybe it was a special fruit. Who knows? Anyways, she touches it and he says, you see, just like when you touch it, nothing happens. So too, if you eat it, nothing happens. She takes a bite from the fruit. Now, riding on top of the crown of this nachash is the angel of death, the Malach HaMavis. She takes a bite of the fruit that God said not to eat. And she sees the angel of death approaching. And she says, I'm going to die. And Adam's going to marry someone else. Can't have that. She runs to Adam, she runs to Adam and says, have a bite of this delicious fruit. He takes a bite and suddenly feels his teeth go bad. He says, what'd you give me? What is this? And then he realizes he gave her from the fruit. She gave him from the fruit.
If you didn't know.
According to this version, oh, if you didn't know, how's he accountable? Okay. All these are questions for Bereshis. Right now we're introducing Rosh Hashanah. If you want, you could ask it later tonight in the open session. You could ask it whatever you want. My account of all this is based on the Pirkei Rav Lezer and Avos Rabbi Nosson, those two midrashim. You want to look it up?
These must be open to interpretation.
Very open to interpretation. I just figured we'll make it interesting. I could tell you the story as written in the Tanakh, or we could get a new angle on it. So,
I've got another question about Bereshit.
If you want, you could ask it now. If you want, in 4 or 5 weeks, we'll be in Bereshit. You could ask it then.
There was another woman called Lilith.
That's a big story. I think really you should be.
So that's
a
big story. Okay. You're saying there was a woman called Lilith. So before I have to answer that, you have to answer that. Prove it.
Well, I'm just asking you. I've just heard there was another woman out of the encounter.
There is such things quoted in Sfarim Chitzonim. But the question is, the Rishonim seem to say that those books were storybooks. That it's unclear that there's any foundation for that in Chazal. There are ancient texts that write that, but it's unclear whether their source is Jewish and whether we even have to contend with them. There is such a thing quoted. True. So Adam and Chava eat from the fruit, and Adam sees a substantial change in his understanding and his perception of the world. Now God shows up onto the scene, and Adam runs and hides, says, I'm naked. Till now he didn't recognize his nakedness. And God asks him, where are you, Adam? And Adam says, I heard you coming. I was scared, so I hid. I'm naked. How could I stand before you naked? God says, who told you you're naked? Did you eat from that fruit you weren't supposed to eat? And Adam says, she did. Till she was on the scene, I was okay. It's Chava's fault. According to some interpretations, that was his big sin.
So,
we're leaving out a lot. Chava, God turns to Chava. Chava says, the Nachash did it. He tricked me into eating from it. And then God takes them all to task and starts judging them. That day was Rosh Hashanah. That Friday afternoon that Adam was created, and Adam was judged for having sinned, and that day was Rosh Hashanah. That means that the world was created before Rosh Hashanah. When we say the world was created on Rosh Hashanah, what we mean is that Adam was created on Rosh Hashanah, creation ended on Rosh Hashanah. So the first time Adam was judged was on Rosh Hashanah. God took Adam into to be judged on Shabbos. And God had said, the day you eat from the fruit, die you shall die. Shabbos comes and says, God, on Shabbat, the first Shabbos in the world is going to be the first death in the world. That's how you honor Shabbos. You said Shabbos should be honored. This is going to be the honor of Shabbos, that Adam gets killed. And Shabbos comes to the rescue. Shabbos says, it can't happen that Adam will die on me. And as the sun sets into Shabbos, Adam sees the sun setting. And he says, oh no, it's because I've sinned. God is taking away the sun. Because of what I've done, there's no longer going to be a sun in the world. And he spends that Friday night crying, begging for mercy and forgiveness. That Shabbat, right, that Shabbat night, that led Shabbat. So Adam is judged, and for whatever reason, God says, okay, I'll let you off the hook in a way that God says, a day in God's world is 1,000 years. So God says, I said, the day you eat from it, you shall die. So we'll consider it a godly day. We're giving you 1,000 years. So Adam stays alive. And God tells Adam, just like you walked out of this court case and you were, to an extent, you were successful, you come out free, so too, this is a sign for your offsprings, on this day I will judge them, and they should also come out free. And from that point on, Rosh Hashanah is the day in which the world is judged. It's not only Jews being judged. On Rosh Hashanah, the world at large is being judged. We're being taken in first. But every nation is being judged on Rosh Hashanah. That means that 5 years ago, before 9/11, 6 years ago, there was a judgment in heaven. And there was a decision made. There's judgment on many levels. The world is judged on one level. A continent is judged on another level. A nation is judged on another level. A city, a community, a family, an individual. All these levels are being judged on Rosh Hashanah. And like we mentioned, this isn't only Jews. Yeah. It seems that it's on the Friday. Right. I don't know.
What do you mean?
If
you mean the Thursday night
first,
Friday?
If Adam was judged on Shabbat, which day is the Rosh Hashanah, the Friday or the Shabbat? Because is it the day he was created or the day he was judged? So from one place it seems like it's the Friday, because we say that's the day creation was completed. From another place it seems it was Shabbat, because it's the day he was judged. It's probably Shabbat. It's probably Shabbat, but I have to look at the sources again. I have to look at the sources. The Medrash that says he was judged certainly seems to indicate it's Shabbat. But the other Medrash that says that's when creation was completed, so you could say Shabbat was the completion of creation. I don't know. I have to look inside again. Good question. I guess the heavenly courts are. So, all of us are being judged on Rosh Hashanah. Yeah, okay, which day? It seems like it's Friday from that Midrash. Okay, look.
Is it set with time? Because, I mean, just on the days of creation, there seems to be so many different opinions and understandings of when and how, which is...
I'll tell you what, there are a lot of questions about Bereshis. Bereshis always falls out during the break. God willing, we will have a class here, and this will be an added incentive for guys to come. We'll deal with it on... So, what's our job on Rosh Hashanah? You'll notice that in the prayers for Rosh Hashanah, we don't make a single request. That's not accurate. We don't make almost any request. We say, remember us for life. We do mention a few things in the Shemona Esrei, but in general, we don't make requests. The point of Rosh Hashanah, if you remember what we began with, is what the angels said in the beginning. They said there have to be people to accept you as king. You have to have people who will say you're king. God wants to take the Jewish people as his people. And the Jews have demands. And God says to Moshe, go tell them first I'm king. Let's get it straight, who's boss. After they recognize I'm king, then they can make their demands. And the same thing is true with Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, to an extent, is the day where we accept God as king. Now, ideologically, if you think about it, Rosh Hashanah plays a tremendous role in our faith. What Rosh Hashanah basically says is, you're going to have a lot of questions every time you look at the world. You see good people, bad things happen to them. You see things that you can't really rectify. Say, God, if you're running the world, why does the world look like it does? How come we see good people getting sick? How come we see good people suffering? There are a lot of basic questions that every person is going to have. And on Rosh Hashanah, we put it aside and we say, okay, we know there are questions. We know we have difficulties, but we also know you're running the show, and at the end of the day, there is a judgment. We don't understand it, but you are king. And on Rosh Hashanah, we don't even mention we don't understand it. We start mentioning, God, you're king. You're running the show. It's the time of connection. And we connect to Hashem with Malchuyot, that we say in Musaf, what you guys learned about this morning. We say God is king. With Zichronot, the remembrance. The Jewish people are called a nation that remembers, or Tzviyuda Kook used to say. The nations of the world are referred to as forgetful people. They forget their Creator, they forget what He's done for them. Our job is to remember. And what we're doing is we're saying, God, remember our merits, and we're also remembering our end of the deal. And Shofarot, we blow the shofar, so the Torah says that they've blown shofar, and the Torah calls the shofar blowing a whale, because to an extent it is a whale. There's a famous Hasidic story about a congregation that was standing in prayer on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the day we cry in our prayer, that we ask what we need for, not Rosh Hashanah. And the whole congregation is praying, and they see that the Rebbe is crying, and he doesn't stop praying. So the Hasidim recognize something's going on in heaven. What's going on? So he's praying like that, they pray like that. He's crying, they're crying. They don't know what's going on, but they sense something's wrong. So they're praying, and they're praying, and they're praying. And there's a little boy in the back, a young farmer, a young shepherd, who doesn't know how to pray, but he wanted to join in the prayer, and he sees the intensity with which everyone around him is praying, and he wants to connect, but he doesn't know how. He doesn't know a single word of Hebrew. He doesn't know the davening. He doesn't know what he's supposed to say. He knows nothing, but he wants to connect. He wants to be a part of it. So he stands there in the back, and he doesn't know what to do. And finally he remembers he has the flute, which he plays when he's out shepherding the sheep. And he takes his flute out of his backpack, and everyone's wailing. And he starts playing on his flute, and he plays with all the feeling that he has deep down inside him. They're all standing in shul, and this kid in the back is blowing the flute. So one by one, the Hasidim start, and they start looking back at him. And they're about to start giving him some seriously dirty looks when the Rebbe turns around and he says, now we could continue. Until he connected, until he let out a prayer that came from the depths of his soul, in heavens they didn't have good things in store for us. He didn't know which words to say, but he connected with the sound that came straight from his heart. That's the shofar. The shofar is a wail, the shofar is a cry, the shofar is the connection that's beyond words. Our sages tell us that when the temple was destroyed, the gates in heaven started shutting. And prayer, when we pray, we have trouble getting through. But Gemara says that Sharei Dima lo ninalu, the gates of tears, when a person cries, that hasn't been closed. So you can stand in prayer and start thinking of all the sad thoughts you have and let tears stream down your face. That's not what it means. It means tears that come with a real request. And the shofar represents our cry. The shofar is the clear cry that connects us to the Creator. The shofar also symbolizes the warning sign that used to be done to warn people of war. It's supposed to send the shudder through us. The shofar also symbolizes that's one of the trumpets they used to blow before a king. And so we too blow the trumpet, the shofar, before Hashem. But the shofar also is our prayer. It's the clean wail of our needs before Hashem. Yeah.
Basically getting through to God.
Correct. These are understandings. What we know is the Torah says we have to do it. But if we want to understand, so these are levels of understanding we could offer. God does hear every thought we have, yeah. But He doesn't necessarily want to address every thought we have. Yeah.
The big question that I've always had, and I never really got a full answer to understand, was that logically, main part of the big question is, how does it fit that the day of judgment is the day of stuff, your future stuff, and we say for the Benoni, which is like the middle person, like is that not neither, you know, has more good deeds or bad deeds, which in itself I don't fully understand. How can you be on that 50% kind of, is it a point? How do you, is one question. And number two, shouldn't it be that you have only, you have Yom Kippur before, Rosh Hashanah after, which is the day of judgment, which is the final. And if this is the day of judgment, as we say, that everything is judged to a certain extent, let's say, why then we don't make any effort, let's say what we see in Tefillah, to try to better our situation now also? Why do we just praise God without there seem to be any kind of personal, you know?
Okay, so we'll try to deal with all of that.
Yeah.
We'll get to that. Yeah.
I think some concept about the angels shining our prayers before the Lord's in.
I don't know. So we're coming to a day. Yeah. I will get to almost all of his questions. What I leave out, we'll leave for the question and answer session. Okay. Okay. So I'll try to, but we'll deal with them. I hope. So we're coming to the Day of Judgment where our future and our family's future are going to be decided. And that's pretty scary. So we have preparation for that day. 30 days before that day, Rosh Chodesh Elul, we start blowing shofar every morning. And the Sfaradim start saying slichos. And the idea is that we know that these 40 days from Rosh Chodesh Elul till Yom Kippur, 30 days before Rosh Hashanah, and the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, are 40 days where God says, I'll help you out. You want to be a better person? I'll help you. And every person wants to be a better person. And every person doesn't want to be a better person. We all have that inner struggle. We have the potential to do good, and we also have that something inside of us that says, no, be bad. And now it's a struggle. But if we're going to push our be good side, then we have an extra boost from heaven during these 40 days. And what a person should be doing during these 30 days that precede Rosh Hashanah is preparing, doing tshuva, looking at himself, asking himself, where am I coming from, where am I going? Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of 1 year, but it's the end of the previous year. We're going to be judged what's going to be next year, but our judgment is based on what happened the previous year and the year before that. So this is a time to take in accounting. And the 30 days that precede Rosh Hashanah are 30 days where we blow shofar every morning. That's a wake-up call. That's like the alarm clock. And you see, it wasn't enough 1 day or 2 days. A person is supposed to take every day and prepare. Our tendencies are not to do that. Our tendencies are to wake up at Me'ilah. Just at the last prayer of Yom Kippur, that's when most people start being focused. That's a human tendency. Why do today what could be done tomorrow, right? But our sages try to train us to prepare. And if a person really wants to make the most of it, then he will prepare. He's going to have a session every day thinking about where he's been and where he wants to be headed. And by the way, that's part of being successful at the Machon. Guys wanted us to mention that. To be successful in life, you have to get a hold of the situation. Take a step back and look at life. Many people go through life without thinking about where they're headed or why they're headed there. And they get into a rut and they don't even notice that they're there until years have passed. And in many aspects in life, life is that way. Person gets used to seeing the same TV show. Did he ever ask himself, maybe I should switch the channel? Maybe I should turn off the TV and do something more productive with my life? If a person is used to doing that, so it's part of his schedule. A person is used to waking up at a certain hour, going to sleep at a certain hour. People get into a cycle, and people have habits. A guy is used to being sarcastic. He's used to making fun of his friend. He's used to making snide remarks and comments. So people don't even notice it. We all have habits. The Gemara says, we see in Tanakh, there was a king that did tshuva. Says he did complete tshuva. And then generations later, we discover that there's still a major idol sitting in his backyard. And his great-great-grandson has to remove it. Chizkiyahu. So the question's asked, if the Navi himself says that he did a complete tshuva, how come is it that there's an idol sitting in his backyard for generations later? So the answer that's given is that he did tshuva as much as he could see. But he was so used to this idol sitting in his backyard, he didn't even notice he had a massive idol in his backyard. That was part of his backyard. He didn't realize it was there. That's the way we are. We're in life, we don't notice even major things the second we're accustomed to them. And part of what we're trying to do in these 30 days is to stop and think. A person is supposed to take part of his day and think, where am I headed? So that's in response to the question, why is it that Yom Kippur isn't before Rosh Hashanah? The first part of the answer is we have 30 days before Rosh Hashanah where we should be prepared. That's number one. Number two, we have Rosh Hashanah, and on Rosh Hashanah we're going to be judged. But on Rosh Hashanah, God says, imagine you walk into a courtroom. You're driving, and a cop caught you speeding. You have an excuse. But you know the judge might not accept the excuse. So you're scared. You know you could lose your license. So a few days before, you start getting scared. I was once pulled over for driving around with rubbed out tires. I bought a car, and I didn't realize that the tires were all faded. So when I was driving, the tires were rubbed out. So I was driving normally, and a cop pulls me over, and he asks me, are you drunk? I say, no. says, well, why are you driving like a drunk? He said, what did I do wrong? He says, you're driving in lane, but your car keeps moving like this. So he says, wait a second, you don't look drunk. He looks at the car and he says, your tires are all rubbed out. I'm giving you a ticket for driving around rubbed out tires. But you can tell the judge that I said that by the time the court case comes, you can bring him a receipt. But you replace the tires, I say he shouldn't give you the ticket. So, fine. I remember having to go stand before that judge. And I knew what's the worst thing they're going to do to me. It was a ticket. Worst comes to worst, I'd have to pay $100. That was the worst case scenario. And I remember how scared I was a few days before. And then I knew I even had a backup. I had the receipt. I had everything. But bottom line, you're standing before a judge. And I asked myself, why is it that before Rosh Hashanah, 4 days beforehand, I don't feel this way? I don't. So part of it is that we don't really grasp that we're standing before the judge. We don't. Now imagine you walk in before the judge and it's more serious than driving around with rubbed out tires. And you know this guy could put you away for a few years. And you're scared. And the day the court case comes, so you don't feel like eating that day. And that's why we have the custom, Erev Rosh Hashanah, the day before Rosh Hashanah, there's a custom not to eat. So today most people do eat. It used to be that most people did not eat. I wouldn't recommend you fast, but there is such a custom. It's brought in Shulchan Aruch, and pious people do fast. It used to be a more widespread custom. Today people sometimes fast the Chatzos till midday. If by fasting you will learn less Torah, better learn more Torah and fast less. That's my opinion. Not obligated. It's not on the calendar. It's a custom. You don't have to do it. If you come, you'll see me eating breakfast. If I fast, I don't fast well. It'll affect everything I do, so I don't fast. But there is such a custom. So if you're coming before this judge, you'd fast. And now imagine the evening comes, and you walk in before the judge, and you see it's your next door neighbor. So you say, hey, we're good friends. This is looking good. But you know he's still a judge. He's wearing the judge's gown. He's not. He can't just tell you, okay, you're off the hook. You did nothing wrong. You do have to have good claims. You're going to have a good lawyer. That's Rosh Hashanah. Why do we dress up for Rosh Hashanah? Why do we have the minhag that we take a shave before Rosh Hashanah? We take a haircut. We take a shower. We go to the mikveh. You don't have to go to the mikveh. We dress up nicely because we're saying, we're not going before some judge that doesn't care for us. We're going before our uncle. We're going before Hashem, who's our father. We're going before a judge that cares for us, that wants the best for us. And that doesn't mean he's going to let us get away with murder. But it does mean that he's going to give us the best possible decree, the best possible ruling. And therefore, we come into Rosh Hashanah with a positive attitude. We're scared on the one hand. We are going to be judged. But on the other hand, we know we're being judged by the person who cares the most for us. He's going to judge us. He's not going to say, okay, I like you. You have a nice nose, so go home. No. He says, it's going to be a judgment. But it's going to be a judgment that comes with caring. As we discussed, God says, the world has to have din, has to be with judgment. But preceding the din, there must be rachamim. There must be mercy. And God says, before I get angry, I have a whole roster of people I have to judge here. I'm going to judge my favorites first. The Jews walk in first. Before I judge the people, I'll judge the kings. The Jews are the kings. They have a job to lead the nations. They walk in first. And God, on the one hand, He judges us all in a second. On the other hand, He gives us each His personal attention. And God judges the Jewish people. So the night of Rosh Hashanah, we're being judged. And that judgment takes place at some point during Rosh Hashanah, where some have a custom not to sleep on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. It's considered a bad sign if you sleep on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. Second day, you're okay. This year, that's on Shabbos, so some say you should sleep, some say you shouldn't sleep. Whatever you do, you're covered. I wouldn't worry about it. In general, we're coming into Rosh Hashanah, and we know that God likes our prayers, and God says, I want you to accept me as king. Show me you honor me as king. So a guy could walk in before the judge, and before all the protocols run, before everyone rises to the judge, he's at the judge's feet saying, please forgive me. Just says, wait a second, I haven't done anything yet. I haven't heard the case. I haven't said anything. You're already begging me? It doesn't work. That's Rosh Hashanah. God says, first, everyone rise. I'm walking into the courtroom. First, show me you accept me as king. now you want, you have your claims. That's why I give you the period between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah isn't the time to make the claims. Rosh Hashanah isn't the time to do the weeping. Rosh Hashanah is the time to, that we're all rising. We're all saying, God, you're the judge. You're the king. Obviously, we want you to judge us well. But, and we're going to do signs and whatever we could to try and make it good. But the idea of Rosh Hashanah is Hamnichuni Alechem. God says, what I want is this is the time, all rise. Right? The judge walks into the room, everyone rises in honor of the judge. That's the day of Rosh Hashanah. Hamlichuni Alechem. It's a Gemara. The Gemara says that. God says, I want you to make me king over you. We know that, but we take one day a year, the day that's, so to speak, the anniversary of God's kingdom, the day where Adam was created and he accepted God as king. We take that anniversary and we say, now we recognize you as king. And then we have the period between Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. God says, I made my decision, but I haven't sealed it yet. Now you have time to make your claims. And that's the period between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur where we try to get in a better claim and make a better decision. Was your answer, did we answer?
So, the way we understand Rosh Hashanah is not as much the day of judgment, the start of the day of judgment.
For the Beinonim, right. If you're completely, it could be a situation where they just present the case and the judge says, take it out of here, he's clean, he's going to have a good year. That's a tzaddik, complete tzaddik. It could be a case where the judge says, well, what do you mean? We have eyewitness testimony. The guy's a murderer. Get him out of here. That's a complete Rasha. And then you have everyone else where it's the gray area. That's all of us. I don't want to deal with. So that balance I want to deal with later. I don't want to, that's a separate thing. And now I think we should look a little bit at the prayer to get a picture of what we're doing if you guys want to. Unless you guys want to stop here. How many people want to do the prayer? I could try. What? Yeah, you're right. There are a lot of people here tonight. You're sitting up close. Okay, so you guys want us to move to a different room? So.
What about somewhere.
Yeah, it's a good idea.
Yeah,
so let's go. 12:30 is Pichot where?
Here. Yes, okay.
How many people are signing them? How many people attend Slichot here at 12:30? Wow, okay. Yeah. How many people attend here at 12:30? So we'll go upstairs.
Okay, not everybody's part.
Get a lesson on